I'm going to ask you to look up two passages today. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5. We'll read 1 Kings 8, we'll reference 2 Chronicles 5, but they're the same story. So 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5. And while you find those, let me pray for us. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us here this morning, and we're thankful that we get to meet in this place, and we get to be together as family and study your word. So, Lord, now we ask that you prepare our hearts and you prepare our minds to receive your word and to understand it and to apply it into our lives. Father, help us to overcome the things in this passage that may seem difficult or strange to us. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And I bind any spirit that would prevent people from reaching salvation. And I bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have its way in this place here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting, this, as I've been preparing this message, this is one of the passages that has always been so near and dear to my heart. And I've never actually preached on it. And last Sunday, I was really thinking about this passage. And so this week, I'm like, you know what, I'm going to preach on this passage. And I think we may have touched a chord. And I think we took some spiritual warfare this week just because of this passage. I literally felt like the gates of hell opened up and were breathing down my neck all week. And then look how few people are here today. I mean, it's been slim, but today is like, wow, right? And then even on Friday, Amy and I just got hit time after time after time and time again with just stuff that was surreal. Like, are you kidding me? I think there's something in this passage. I think we really need to pay attention to what this passage is and what the heart of God is in this passage, just based on the amount of spiritual warfare that we've taken. All right? You guys all right? I want to talk about the sustained presence of God. The real sustained presence of God. The people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. Follow that? The people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. We're probably going to be here a few weeks. You know how it is with me. I start in on something, and before you know it, it's a 10-part series. I'm feeling that's probably where this is going to go. And over that time, we're going to look at a couple of passages in the Old Testament and then a couple of passages in the New Testament. Today, like I said, we're going to start in 1 Kings 8 and go to 2 Chronicles 5. And again, it's one of my favorite passages, and I've actually never preached on it before. And again, just a quick note, the 1 Kings 8 and the 2 Chronicles 5, they're the same story. You know how like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels because it's the same story with different elements, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar? Well, 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, it's the same stories. There's just a little bit of added detail here and there, but it's the same stories. Okay, so they're parallel accounts. So I'm going to start by reading 1 Kings 8, and then we'll jump in and dissect some of this. 1 Kings 8, then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of all Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families to bring up the Ark of the Lord, the Lord's covenant from Zion to the city of David. All the men of Israel came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Elthenium, the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of the meeting, and they sacrificed furnishings and the sacrifice. I can't read today. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of the meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place, and they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord had made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. Verse 10. When the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud of glory. Because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Amen. Then Solomon said, The Lord has said that he will dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. Now our key text here is going to be verse 10. When the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. This is our goal. As a church body, this scene in verse 10 is our goal. This level of God's presence. And now that the veil in the temple has been torn because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and he has sent his Holy Spirit, this level of presence is even more available to us today than it was then. But to get there, we have to understand what is happening here and in some of the other passages that we're going to look at. So let's start by asking some why questions. Let's start by asking, why is it important? Why is it important to have this level of God's presence? Doesn't that seem like a good question that we should start by asking? Why is it important to have this level of God's presence? There's the answer for them in their day. And we're going to answer that as we go along the way over the next couple of weeks. Why it was so important for them in their day to have this level of God's presence. But then there's the answer for us in our day. Why is it important to have this level of presence in our day? As a pastor and a follower of Jesus Christ, I am becoming heartbroken, almost beyond measure, over the state of what I see in the church. It is widely reported and repeatedly reported that church attendance in America is in a steady decline. And I read all of these articles from Thomas Rainer and George Barn and all of these church health people. They study the well-being of the church. And one of the reasons that they give for this steady decline in church attendance is that people today have more choices. So let's think about that for a minute. Church attendance is declining because people have more choices. The hard facts of the matter are this. People view church as just another form of entertainment. One form of entertainment is just as good as another. On any given Sunday morning, the question for many is, should we go see a movie today? Should we go to a concert today? Should we go to the ball game today? Should we go to church today? And for many, the questions are on equal footing. One choice is as good as another. And I believe that this is because much of the church has become centered on man, programs, and events rather than centered on the presence of God. Give them a good show, be a good choice, people will come to church. And so the church ends up competing with the movie and the concert and the ball game to try to get people's attention. I saw a recent advertisement this week on Facebook for a local church. In this little video clip, they advertised that they were going to have a big jumpy thing, you know, for the kids to go in and jump up and down. And they advertised that they were going to have all this food. They advertised that they were going to have a relevant sermon, whatever that means. And they advertised that they're going to have all of these activities. And I don't mean to put this church down. It's a good church in the community. But nowhere in the video did it mention that there would be the presence of God. The only things contained in their video were things driven at entertainment. Food and jumpy things, relevant sermon, and activities. So when you look at that as a person who sees this advertisement on Facebook and then you see the advertisement for the latest movie, you're like, huh, which one? Should we go check out the jumpy things and the food, or should we go to the movie? But if we learn to entertain the presence of God at the level that we see here in 1 Kings 8, then none of those other options are even options anymore. Do you see why this level of presence is so important? In Exodus 33, another one of my favorite passages, Moses is crying out to God, and he says, God, do not send us up from this place unless your presence goes with us. And then he makes the most profound statement. He says, unless your presence goes with us, how will anyone else know that we are your people and that you are pleased with us? Do you think that still applies to us today? The church should be able to say, we are the people of God because the presence of God is with the people. And then the people out there that are considering the movie or the ball game will see the presence of God and go, wait a minute, those are God's people. I want to go there. So now let's ask another why question. Why did the presence of God come here in 1 Kings like it did? And this will take us weeks to answer. Today, I see at least three factors as to why the presence of God came like it did here in verse 10. Today, we're only going to get to one. I believe the first reason that God's presence came was it was a response. It was God responding to the preparations of the people. It was God responding to the praise, the worship, and the honor of the people. God was responding to what the people had done in preparation. So let me unpack this for you. The first thing I see is, as we go back a couple of chapters, I started in chapter 6, and I studied that in 7 and coming into 8. You see all of these elaborate preparations. One of the things that struck me is it said that Solomon built the temple of the Lord first before he built his own palace. Because you remember, that was a complaint of God a while back. You are living in your paneled houses while my ark remains out in the wilderness. Look at all the preparation that went into the scene, leading up to this scene, as they were building this temple. They go all out building this temple. It says that there were 70,000 people just to carry the logs and stones. Then it says that there were 80,000 stone cutters. 80,000 stone cutters. Then it says that there were 3,300 foremen to oversee the work. Can you imagine a job site so big that it takes 3,300 foremen? Then it says that Solomon made a deal with a neighboring country to get the logs, to get the cedar and the pine logs. And he had to pay for these. He was paying 20,000 cores of wheat and 20,000 baths of olive oil per year for the logs. Now, a core is 6 bushels. So that's 120,000 bushels of wheat a year. At today's price, that's $640,200, not adjusting for inflation. A bath is 6 gallons, so that's 120,000 gallons of olive oil. On the average price of good quality olive oil today, that's $1.8 million, not adjusted for inflation. So Solomon was paying $2.5 million per year for the logs and the wood, not adjusted for inflation. Then in 1 Kings 6, it gives the dimensions of the temple, and of course, they're impressive. Then it also talks about the material used: pine, cedar, marble, stone, gold, bronze, silver. One of the other interesting things that I caught is it's talking about the construction of the temple. It said that the stones were carved with such care that there was not the sound of hammer and chisel at the site of the temple. The stones were so carefully dressed out in the quarry that by the time the stone made it to the temple, it fit perfectly in place. And there didn't need to be the sound of hammer and chisel at the temple. Wow. There were cherubim made of olive wood, then overlaid with gold. He could have used pine. Who would know once it's covered with gold? But he used olive wood, the most expensive wood in Israel, and then covered it with gold. It says that the floors were made with wood and then overlaid with gold. He could have just overlaid the stone with gold, but he put wood and then gold. It said that the doors were also olive wood covered in gold. In 1 Kings 7, it goes into great detail about the incredible furniture of the temple. It says that the weight of the bronze furnishing was never determined because there was too much to weigh. Wow. Which brings us to chapter 8. When Solomon summons all the elders, heads of tribes, and the chiefs of families to come to stand before him in Jerusalem, how long do you think that took? They all went online, they quick booked a flight on Spirit Air, and they were there the next day. Think about how long it took. First, a messenger had to go to all the villages and towns and tell them to come. Then they had to make preparations. They had to get the food and the animals and the donkeys and the babies, and they had to get everything all loaded up, and then they had to travel at about 2 miles an hour all the way to Jerusalem for days. Then as the festival began, it says all the men of Israel came. So there's two waves of the people coming. First the leaders, then everybody. So now they had to wait for everybody else to get there. Probably good business to be in the hotel business right about then. Look at verse 8. In chapter 8, look at verse 8. This one struck me. This one really, really struck me. It says they sacrificed so many sheep and cattle that they could not be counted. Think about it. Get a picture in your mind. Think of the cost and the time that this took. How long would it take to sacrifice so many animals that you can't count them? It's verse 5. I could see your confusion. Verse 5. They sacrificed so many sheep, so many animals, that they could not be counted. How long would that take? I imagine that took a while, right? Think of the cost. Think of the blood. How much blood is on the ground when you sacrifice more animals than can be counted? Do you see the preparation? Do you see the sacrifice? Do you see the honor for the Lord? What did it cost us to come here today? Now, this sacrifice and this preparation, it wasn't just from King Solomon. Yes, he's the one that's paying for the temple, and he's the one that's probably paying for all of these animals, although I'm sure other people joined in and began to sacrifice their own animals. But for the entire nation to come and to stand before Solomon in Jerusalem, every single person was all in. They all paid a price to get there. Nothing in this scene speaks of just rolling out of bed and showing up at the temple. Now, in the parallel account in 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 11, it says that the priests also consecrated themselves. This involved ceremonial washing and cleansing, washing their bodies, and then wearing certain kinds of clothing. Again, all in preparation for what they were about to do. Now, go ahead and turn. If you stuck up your thumb in 2 Chronicles 5, go ahead and turn there for a minute. We're going to pick up in verse 12. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 12. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Judithim, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison, as with one voice, to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, and his love endures forever." So, they've spent years building the temple. They've now spent weeks all arriving in Jerusalem. They spent days sacrificing animals. And now the praise and worship begins. We're going to come back to that in a minute. There's all these people playing instruments and singing. It says they sang in unison, which doesn't mean that they were singing without harmonies. It meant that they were singing the same song, as with one voice. Do you think they all just showed up and hoped that it would work out that way? How do you get this many people to sing with one voice on the same song? Practice. Preparation. All of these instruments coming, all of these different instruments, trumpets and cymbals and all these instruments, it would have been utter chaos unless they had been practicing to play the same song. Do you see the preparation in this scene as well? No one just showed up and hoped it came off okay. And then I love what they're singing. He is good and his love endures forever. They sing of the most fundamental essence qualities and characters of who God is. Now, why did I go into all of this detail on their preparation? Well, the key verse that we looked at in 1 Kings 8:10 is repeated here in 2 Chronicles 5:13. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. It's the same. We see the same verse in 1 Kings 8, 2 Chronicles 5. He came in response to their preparation. He came in response to their sacrifice. He came in response to their praise and worship. Amen? Now, there's something else I want to note here. It says that the presence and the glory came after the priest had left the holy place. Why? Well, first, because it would have been too much for them. Exodus 33:20 says that no one can see God and live. If the presence had come while the priests were still in there, the priests would have been, as my professor used to say, crispy critters. But it also happened this way so that it would only be God. So that there would be no thinking of, well, it was something the priests were doing in that moment. We human beings also love to develop formulas. If the priests had still been in the holy place when the presence of God had come, the priests would have always tried to replicate and do exactly what they had done last time, thinking that that was the magic key to get the presence of God to come. So it's after the priests leave the holy place that the presence of God comes so that everyone will understand it was only God. And it wasn't a particular act of the priests. But it was about their preparation, though. They had honored the Lord with great preparation. They had honored the Lord with great sacrifice. They had honored the Lord with praise and worship. And he was responding to their preparations by sending his presence. You see, it's actually a pattern that repeats itself throughout Scripture. Preparation, sacrifice, praise and worship bring the presence of God. Can I get an amen? So I want to spend a little more time on this idea. Remember, our goal is to entertain the presence, not to be entertained. We want to be a resting place for his presence, and so I think it's key that we understand what it is that brings the presence and how we host and maintain the presence. I think order here is important. The biblical example is always that praise and worship follow preparation and sacrifice. Preparation and sacrifice lead us into worship. Why is that important? So much of the church shows up on Sunday and just hopes that worship happens. But the preparation and sacrifice didn't precede it. So what does this look like for us today? Let's start with this idea of preparation. Remember, in the Old Testament era, everything was external. The preparation for them was building temples and cleansing with water. The preparation for them was sacrifice with animals. But now, since the cross of Jesus Christ, in the New Testament era, things are more internal. Through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, our preparation will be largely more internal, but there is still an external component. So as we look at this level of preparation and costliness, we find ways to make it internal. Our preparation now is a matter of heart. In 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5, much of the preparation started long before the presence came in that scene where he comes and overwhelms them. I mean, really, when you look at this story, the preparation started 7 years prior when they started building the temple. But certainly as you get closer to that scene, it started weeks before as they gathered into Jerusalem and began gathering the animals. I think for us today, the thing that is most misunderstood and most lost is this need for preparation. Preparing to come to God's house, to be with God's people, to host and entertain the presence of God. I think for us, preparation needs to start at least on Thursday. At least on Thursday. Of course, again, it's more internal. But I'll talk about the external component in a minute. It starts with prayer. Praying for the church. Praying for the leaders of the church. Praying for yourself. Praying for protection. Praying for protection for the church. Praying for protection for the people of the church. If we want to host this level of presence, the preparation in prayer needs to be higher. Or we'll just get our butts beat up by the enemy all the time. And the Lord responds to the cries of his people. If we want more presence, we cry out more for the presence. Confession. It talked about how the priests consecrated themselves, which was a ceremonial cleansing and washing with water. Well, we don't need to do that anymore. We've got Jesus. But there is still this idea of consecrating ourselves spiritually, internally. Confession. Confessing our sins, coming before the Lord and getting right with him. What are the things that are weighing on me? What are the things that I don't want to bring into the house of God? Not that you can't come here and confess, but as part of your preparation process, a spiritual consecration of yourself. Honor. You look at all the ways that they honored the Lord in their preparation. How can we honor the Lord? Putting him first in everything as we prepare. I am often saddened by some of the discussions I hear. I'm gonna be blunt and bold. In the discussions that are often happening before church some Sundays, I hear people going into great detail on all of the plans and preparations that they've made for lunch. And I'm willing to bet the same level of preparation and plans were not made for being in church. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, people are going to great lengths to plan lunch. But did they go to the same lengths to plan church? Do we honor the Lord with all of our activities and all of our preparations? so that when we get here, then his presence comes as a response to the honor. Now, I want to make it perfectly clear that this is not works. This is not any kind of works righteousness. We don't work to get this. But we do see a biblical example of where our hearts, our minds, our thoughts almost align with who God is as we cry out to him and expect his presence to come. It's not works, but it is required. Fasting. Fasting can be one of those internal sacrifices that we make in preparation for being in God's house with God's people. I know we've got many people. At one point, we had somebody fasting each day of the week. I'm not sure if everyone's still on that or not, but at one point, we had somebody fasting each day of the week. I always end my week with a fast. This week, I felt good. I made it 42 hours in preparation because I want to see more of the Lord. These are all these kinds of things that we can do as a preparation to come to the house of the Lord. Honestly, so much of the church, and I'm talking the church, they just show up on a Sunday morning and hope for the best. Or they show up on a Sunday morning and they hope that the people up front can pull it off. But this has to be a corporate preparedness. Again, think about the scene that we just looked at in 1 Kings 8. Everybody was preparing. The whole nation was all in. To all come stand before Solomon in Jerusalem, the whole nation was in. The whole nation had to prepare. Here in the era that we live in now in the church, if we want to see this level of sustained presence of God, the whole church has to be preparing. And it can't just be up to the people who are up front to do all the preparing. Now, our preparation still has to have this external nature, this external costliness in it. A sacrifice of the heart, but also external. Look again at verse 5. 1 Kings 8, verse 5, if you're still there. King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel had gathered about him and were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. Okay, now, follow this for a second. Here in verse 5, it says that they sacrificed so many animals that could not be counted. Then in verse 10, it says the presence of God came. Then if you read on a few verses after that, in response to the presence of God coming, Solomon goes back into sacrificing. So there's a second round of sacrificing. And in the second round, it says that they sacrificed 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep. So in the second round, they could count 22,000 and they could count 120,000. But in the first round of sacrificing, they were more than that because they couldn't count them. Think about David in 1 Samuel 24 when he's sinned before the Lord and he's trying to repent. He comes to Arnua and he says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Now, I want you to take those two scenes, the scene of them sacrificing all these animals in 1 Kings, David's comment about, I will not sacrifice something that cost me nothing, and then listen to a quote from Bill Johnson. Bill always says, fire always falls on sacrifice. That exact phrase is in the Bible. I dare you to check it out. Fire always falls on sacrifice. So now let me ask us a question. As we prepare, is our external giving sacrifice something that will attract heavenly fire? Is our external giving sacrifice? They were sacrificing animals. There is still an external component to what we sacrifice. Is what we sacrifice something that will attract heavenly fire? Now, all of this preparation and stuff that I've been talking about, this is stuff that's happening before we arrive at church and then after we arrive at church. And I don't mean like at 1025. Like, at least on Thursday, we start preparing for this. I say this all the time. This, what we do right here on Sunday morning, this is the most important thing we do all week. And there isn't even a close second. Are we preparing like it's the most important thing we do all week? Now, here's one other thing. The preparation itself can be a tool against the temptation to skip church for entertainment. You see, if you start Thursday earnestly preparing your heart and your mind and your spirit and your soul for worship on Sunday, when Sunday morning comes, that movie suddenly has no appeal to you anymore because you've been sacrificing your heart and preparing for days. You see, that movie, the ball game, those things only have a temptation to us if we just roll up on Sunday morning and think, oh, what am I going to do today? A couple of weeks ago, I watched a short little video clip from one of the greatest revivalists of our day. And in this little video clip, he told about how revival hit his church. He spent 9 months. Was it 9 months? Something like that. I showed the video with Aaron. He spent 9 months crying out to the Lord, saying, I want more of you at any cost. And then after 9 months of crying out and making that statement, the Lord showed up to him one night in the middle of the night, because the Lord likes to show up in the middle of the night. And he responded by showing him what exactly that cost would be. For him, for this particular pastor, revivalist, the cost would be humiliation in the eyes of the world for being so desperate for God. I wonder if that's a cost for more of us. Afraid to feel silly or humiliated or embarrassed because we're so desperate for God. We want more of His presence and we're willing to do whatever it takes to go after it, but we're a little embarrassed about what that behavior might look like. I shared that video with Aaron. And his comment was, I wonder what it would look like if a whole church had that attitude. Revival came to that pastor's church because he was willing to do it at any cost, whatever it would cost. What if a whole church stood before the Lord and said, we want more of you at any cost? You know, I always struggle with this. I see much of the church in the world today, in the U.S., is designed to make us feel good, to give us a warm fuzzy. Timothy shared with me the other night about how he had visited a church that advertised itself as digestible messages. What does that mean? But the church is designed now to kind of make us feel good and to give us a warm fuzzy and to compete within that world of entertainment. But wouldn't it be better if God's presence was so strong that He did the transformation? Because if I give you a warm fuzzy, if you come and I'm like, oh, God loves you and you're a good person and oh, just go and be well, how long will that last? Until somebody cuts you off in the parking lot, probably. But if we do what it takes as a corporate body to get the presence of God to come at the level we see here, I think an effective level of transformation will take place. How about you? All right, let's stand. The worship team can come. As always, we like to end with asking ourselves a few questions, asking the Holy Spirit to answer those questions for us. So let's ask the Holy Spirit a few questions and see what He says to us this morning. The first question let's ask the Holy Spirit are, what are some ways I can better prepare? Holy Spirit, will you show us ways that we can better prepare to host the presence? All right, somebody be brave. Call it out. What'd you hear? Worship night. Have a night of worship and preparation. Awesome. Worship. What else? What did somebody hear? More committed to fasting. That's awesome.
Prayer before dawn.
Prayer before dawn. Yeah, I don't want to influence, but the Holy Spirit, we're going to let the Holy Spirit speak. But remember, sacrifice, preparing and sacrifice come before worship.
Risk.
God likes it when we take risks for Him, doesn't He? Yeah. Anyone else? Well, sharing His love. When we share His love, it becomes contagious and it becomes a part of our worship, yeah. All right, let's ask the next question. You ready for this one? Is my level of sacrifice attractional to your fire? Ask the Holy Spirit. Is my level of sacrifice attractional to your fire? Now, of course, let's ask the follow-up question. What would it look like for my sacrifice to be something fire would fall on? What would it look like for my sacrifice to be something that fire would fall on? Anyone want to share? That's a big one.
I'd be aware of God throughout the days just before I gather with God.
Good. Yeah. Anyone else? What would your sacrifice look like for His fire to fall on it? And it might take a while for Him to unpack that for you. He might show you that over time. That's a big one. He may speak to you on that one over time. Let's ask the third question. First question was, how can we better prepare? This question is, how can we honor You more in our preparations? How can we honor You more, Lord, as we prepare? Anyone want to? What's that?
Fasting.
Anyone else you want to share?
I'm a list maker, so I'm like, okay, I did that. And then it's good, but He's like, He said, keep open to Me and what I want you to do and how I want you to do.
Sometimes the Lord likes to go off script when we've written the script. Anyone else? Can you honor the Lord more in your preparations? Okay. Let's worship.
So we're